Looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, and we saw that we are to walk in unity. If we are to do this, we are to understand four important facts. In verses 1 through 3, we saw the grace of unity. Then in verses 4 through 6, we saw the ground of unity. And tonight we're going to take a look at verses 7 through 11, and we're going to see the gifts for unity, the gifts for unity. Notice what it says in verse 7 through 11 of Ephesians chapter 4. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? You say, what was he doing down there? Well, he was leading captivity captive. You see, all those Old Testament saints, they could not go to heaven. Their sins had been covered, but they hadn't been cleansed. They hadn't been paid for by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And once he died on the cross and he went down to the lowest parts where you read about in Acts chapter 6 or Luke chapter 16, you see that place called hell was divided into two parts. One was Abraham's bosom or paradise, and the other part, there was a great gulf that separated the two, and that was where they were tormented in the flames. One was for the lost, the other was for saved, but their sins hadn't been paid for, and when Christ paid for them, he went down to that lower part and brought those people up to the Father's house. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and what? Teachers. Now, Paul moves from what all Christians have in common to now what Christians have that make them different. He's discussing variety and individuality. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad not everybody's like me. And I'm glad not everybody's like you. I'm glad God created us as individuals. He created us with variety. Now, God has given each believer one spiritual gift at least. And this gift is to be used for the unifying and the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. We must make a distinction between spiritual gifts and natural abilities. Now, when you were born into this world, God gave you certain natural abilities. Perhaps you are good at mechanics. You know, we got one here, his name is Earl. He happens to be a very good mechanic. Now, that is something I have no interest in. I don't want to know it. I don't want to get greasy and dirty and my knuckles bloody. So I go to Earl, who has that natural ability. I do not. I don't have the patience for it. Then you have some people who are artists. I mean, they can create beautiful works of art. I'm not even good at making a stick figure. So others are athletic. You know, and we have the Olympics going on, and I'm not watching them because of the opening ceremony. But you know what? There's some great athletes out there. And, you know, they were given that natural ability. Some people have musical ability. And I think I do. I sing a beautiful tenor. You say, really? Yeah, 10 or 12 miles away from everybody. But I didn't need that amen so loud by you, Joe. But in this regard, in natural abilities, all men are not created equal. Now, some are smarter. Some are stronger. And some are more talented than others. But in the spiritual realm, each believer has at least one spiritual gift, no matter what natural abilities they may or may not possess. Now, a spiritual gift is a God-given ability to serve God and other Christians in a way where Christ is glorified and believers are edified or built up in the faith. Now, how does a believer discover and develop his gifts? Well, they do so by fellowship and with other Christians in the local assembly. Now, God didn't do all of us or any of us with all his gifts, because if he did, we wouldn't need each other. But we all in the church are given certain gifts, and they are supposed to be utilized in the local assembly. Now, gifts are not toys to play with. They are to be tools to build with. And if we are not used in, and if they are not used in love, they become weapons to fight with, which is what happened in the church of Corinth. For instance, I know that I have the gift of prophecy. You say, oh, no, it's not that I foresee future and I'm prophetic in that point, but you know what? God's given me the ability to preach. That's my gift. But you know, Connie's gift is a gift of mercy. Now, you know what? We can come to conflict in that. You know, I see everything in black and white. And you know what? I really like to lower the hammer on people when they do wrong. And she's merciful. And you know what? I think she's too easy on folks. And so she thinks I'm too hard. I think she's too easy. And you know what? We can have a disagreement. And it can get intense at times. Now, that doesn't happen with us, but I'm just trying to use that as an illustration. That kind of stuff happens in local churches. People with different gifts don't get along because they're abusing the gifts and they're not using them as tools and they're not using them in love. Now, Paul taught that Christ is the giver of these gifts, and those gifts are given to us through the Holy Spirit. Look what it says in verses 8 through 10. It says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave what? Gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might," what? "Fill all things." Now he ascended to heaven as a victor forevermore. Now the picture here is of a military commander leading his captives and sharing his spoils with his followers. Only in this case, the captives are not his enemies. They happen to belong to him. Sinners who were once held captive by sin and Satan, those who have been placed in that Abraham's paradise, have now been taken captive by Christ. And you know what? He has given gifts unto men. Now, even death itself is a defeated foe. When Christ came to earth, he experienced the depths of humiliation. Now, I don't know about you, but I take a walk just about every morning. And oftentimes I look up and I see all the skies and the mountains and all of this. And I'm just thinking, man, you know, Jesus created all that. And then I think about how he humiliated himself or humbled himself and robed himself in human flesh. And I think, man, the creator who created all this condescended and became a babe in the manger, virgin born, lived a perfect sinless life. And he relied on the Spirit of God to do all the miracles throughout his ministry. But what a condescension, what humiliation. That'd be like you and I becoming an ant to save the ants. Or better yet, a maggot to save the maggots. That's what Jesus did for us. Now, when he ascended back to heaven, he experienced the very highest exaltation possible. And now he has a name that is above what? All names. Now, there are at least three lists of spiritual gifts given in the New Testament. Now, most of the time, you hear about the ones found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That seems to be the one that the charismatics really emphasize, and it's in verses 4 through 11 and 27 through 31. But there's another list, and this is one of the gifts we all have, and it is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 3 through 8. And then you see these gifts right here that are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Now, in Ephesians 4:11, Paul names the gifted men that God has placed in the church, and there happen to be four of them. Now, notice what it says in verse 11. It says, "And he gave some" what? "Apostles." Apostles. Now, the word apostle means one who is sent with a commission. Now, Jesus had many disciples, did he not, in the days of his earthly ministry? but he selected only 12 apostles. Notice what it says in Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Mark chapter 10 and verse 1 through 4. Mark chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. It says, "And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him." Wait, I'm not even in the... Am I? Matthew chapter 10. Oh, I was like, that had nothing to do with the apostles. Did anybody else know that? But you guys were all focused in on what I was reading anyway. I know I did. I made a mistake. I'm not the Pope. Notice what it says. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. "And when he had called unto him his" what? 12 disciples, "he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Now the name of the 12 what? Apostles. So they were disciples first, then they became apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not." Now, a disciple is merely a follower or a learner. But an apostle is a divinely appointed representative. Now, the apostles were given or supposed to give witness of the resurrection. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and I'll get to Acts chapter 1 this time. Acts chapter 1, verse 15 through 22. Here we read this. Acts chapter 1, verse 15 through 22. "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and have obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in the proper tongue Acaldamia, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore these men have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a" what? "Witness with us of his resurrection." Therefore, these apostles had to see the risen Christ personally. Now, there are no apostles today in the strictest New Testament sense. Now, these apostles, they helped lay the foundation of the church. It says the foundation was laid by the apostles and prophets in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. But once that foundation was laid, they were no longer needed. But God authenticated their ministry, these apostolic men, and he did so with special miracles. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 through 4. It says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, speaking to the apostles, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to" what? "His own will." So we see apostles. Now, we see some churches, they believe they have apostolic succession, but such a thing is not taught in the Word of God. Then, there's prophets. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some what? Apostles. And some what? Prophets. Now, we commonly associate prophets with those who predict future events, such as Isaiah when he saw the virgin birth, or Habakkuk where he saw the Christ child where he would be born. But this is not the prophet's primary function. Now, a New Testament prophet is simply one who proclaims the Word of God. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets, what? By the Spirit. Now, you got to remember that believers in the early church, the early New Testament church, they did not possess Bibles. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be awful difficult, would it not? You don't have the Word of God at your disposal. And basically, you know, if you're sitting somewhere and some guy gets up and preaches, you really have no idea how to check him out, whether he's saying those things are true or not, other than using the Old Testament scripture, which you probably couldn't have a copy of either. And so you were really there and you needed to listen, and you need to realize that what these guys were saying, that they were saying what was true or not, and it needed to be based on the Old Testament at that time. Now, this happened. These guys would prophesy of some things. For instance, Paul talked about a lot of things that were not really revealed until he brought them forth in his epistles. And so Paul happened to be a prophet. He foretold the future. But you know what? Today, we don't foretell the future. God's given us everything to know about the future right here in his Word. And there's not going to be anything added to it. So you say, well, how would these New Testament churches discover whether they were getting the truth or not? Well, the Spirit of God would share God's truth, and he would do so with those who had the gifts of prophecy at that time. Now, Paul suggests that the gift of prophecy had to do with understanding all mysteries and knowledge, meaning, of course, spiritual truths. Now, the purpose of prophecy is edification. That means building up the saints and encouraging them. And it also ought to include some comfort. Have you ever been in church and the preacher preaches and it was what you needed and it brought some comfort and peace to your heart? Of course, that's what the Word of God will do today. Now, Christians today don't get their spiritual knowledge immediately. You know, I would love for that to happen. I would love to get behind the pulpit, open my mouth wide, and let God fill it. That doesn't happen. I remember this guy when I was first called to preach, and I was going to preach my first sermon, and this other young guy I knew, he said he was called to preach, and I said, well, how in the world do you get your messages? That's a good question, right? Now, I know where it comes from, but I mean, how do you organize them and all this other things? He says, you know what? I don't do any of that. He says, I just open my mouth up, and God will fill it. And I'm thinking, wow, that would be nice. But I also remember there's a verse in the scriptures that study to show thyself approved unto God. And I felt if I opened up my mouth, you know what? God would tell me, study to show thyself approved unto God, you moron. And so we today, you know, you study the Bible and you bring forth the Word of God. Then there's evangelists. Notice what it says in verse 11 once again. And he gave some apostles and some what? Prophets and some what? Evangelists. Now, these are those who are specially gifted to bear the good news. These men travel from place to place and they preach the gospel and win the lost. Now, every preacher should be a do the work of an evangelist. But this does not mean that every preacher is an evangelist. Now, the apostles and prophets laid the foundation of the church, and the evangelists built upon it by winning the lost to Christ. Of course, the early church, every believer was a witness. And guess what? So are we. We are to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. You know, there are people today who have the gift of evangelism. And every now and then we get an evangelist coming in. And some of these evangelists are pretty effective. And some of these evangelists are just flat out lazy. You say, what are you talking about? It's like pulling teeth to get them to go soul winning. Now, how many think that that's what an evangelist, you ought to do with an evangelist? He should show up. For instance, you know, we got Peter Duke coming in Sunday night. But you know what he said? He said, hey, preacher, he says, you know what? What time soul winning? I want to be there soul winning with you. Now, I don't think he's an evangelist. He's a missionary, but he still understands he needs to be out there winning souls. You know, I go out sometimes with Brother Chadwick. And I'll tell you what, that guy's an evangelist, isn't he? I mean, everywhere we go, he's handing out tracts, witnessing to people. And sometimes I want to just say to him, hey, brother, let's just focus on eating right now. I'm hungry. But I'm waiting for him. But he is all about winning souls. Now, every evangelist ought to be like that. You shouldn't have to beg them to go soul winning. They should be excited about the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, then you got pastors and teachers. Now, notice what it says there in verse 11. And he gave some apostles, right? And some prophets, notice the comma, and some what? Evangelists. And there's that semicolon. Is that a semicolon? What are those things? Semicolon, okay. And it says, and some what? Pastors and what? Did you see that? Now, is there a semicolon after pastors? No. He's supposed to pastor and what? Teach. That's his job. Now, the fact that the word some is not repeated indicates that we have one person fulfilling two ministries. Pastor means shepherd, indicating that the local church is a flock of sheep. Now, don't think that sheep are something that, oh boy, that's just wonderful to be called a sheep. You know what? That's not true. Sheep are like the dumbest animals. And so it's not a compliment, okay? But the word is the staff and guide, and the word also disciplines the sheep. The word of God is the local church's protection and provision. And no amount of entertainment, no amount of good fellowship, no amount of other religious substitutes can take place for the word of God being preached and taught. You know, oftentimes people come to our Sunday school and they think, oh, okay, the morning service is over. I said, no. It's not over. That was Sunday school. That was just teaching. I said, you stay, you need to get some preaching. And they just look at me. You know, but here's the thing. If you would listen to my preaching, you would be taught a whole lot. Simple. Now, then lastly, we see growth in unity. Notice what it says in verses 12 through 16 of chapter 4. For the perfecting, now notice, what were these men given for? For the perfecting of the what? Saints. That means they were given to mature the people in the faith for the work of the what? So he's supposed to what? Be there, you be used of God to mature the saints, and so they can do the what? So they can do what? Did you see that? Okay, we're going to get to that in a little bit. For the edifying of the body of Christ, meaning he's supposed to build them up. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself, what? In love. Now, Paul was looking at the church on two levels in this section. He saw the body of Christ was made up of all true believers, growing gradually and until they reach spiritual maturity. Now, here's the thing. We are all supposed to be growing, are we not? You know, I would hope that when I first got here nearly 28 years ago, that I'm not the same preacher I was. Not that I held to the same doctrines and all that other stuff, but I hope I have a little more depth to me than I did 28 years ago. I hope that for somehow I grew spiritually. And if you've been here for a year, you've been here 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, or more, I hope you've grown spiritually because the Word of God is going forth. We need to hear and we need to heed what God has said. But you know what? We are to be growing, and it takes time and it's gradual, but we are to be mature. That's the whole end game of the thing. It says the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But he also saw the local body of believers ministering to each other, growing together, and thereby experiencing spiritual unity. Now, here's the thing. If you're one of those people who are causing problems in the church, and everybody has the Bible, and we're all living by faith, well, you know what? You need help. You're not growing. You're causing problems. You're the one who's contrary. That's not a good thing. When everybody's growing together, we all have the same book, right? We all have the same Lord, the same Holy Spirit. We all have the same Heavenly Father. We're all going to the same place for all of eternity. There shouldn't be division, should there? Now, the saints are not to call a pastor and pay him to do the work. They are to call him. They are to follow him as he, through the word, equips them to do the work. Right. Now, the members of the church grow by feeding on the word and ministering to each other. The first evidence of spiritual growth is a Christ-likeness. So ask yourself, are you Christ-like? Do you do the things that Jesus would have you do? Do you manifest the life of Christ? I mean, we all got areas we need to grow, do we not? But ask yourself, are you Christ-like? You know, are you Christ-like at home? Are you Christ-like in your marriage? Are you Christ-like in your neighborhood? Are you Christ-like when you go out in public and deal with other people? We are to be what? Christ-like. What about your attitudes? How are they? Are they Christ-like? You know, just the other day, my wife and I were talking about something that was going on, and we happened to know this one person happens to be a Christian, and she was talking about this person and said, you know what? I wish they would stop doing what they're doing because that's not manifesting Christ very well. And she's right. Are you Christ-like? How do you treat other people? Then the second evidence is stability. Notice what it says in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to what? Deceive. Now, here's the thing. We preach the Word of God, right? And you know what? We are supposed to stand for the faith once delivered unto the saints, are we not? So here's what happens so often. Somebody hears something new, and they think, oh, man, that must be good. That's something that appeals to me, to the intellect, or perhaps maybe to the flesh, whatever it is. And they think, oh man, that must come from the Word of God. You know, I remember having a lady that came to our church for a number of years. She went to another church, and she came when she was on vacation. It wasn't an independent fundamental Baptist church, but when she came back, she said this. She says, you know what? When I was at that church, I heard them preach on this. And I didn't say anything. And then she said, so why don't you preach on that? I said, you really want to know why? She said, yes. I said, well, I don't because it's not found in the Word of God. You see, you got to watch. You got the Bible. You need to know it. And if you don't know it like you should, you can be swept away by false doctrine. You know, how often in the modern pulpit today do we hear some things that don't line up scripturally? Now, it may sound good. It may appeal to you. But it doesn't make it right. Then the third evidence of maturity is truth joined with love. Notice what it says in verse 15 here. It says, speaking the truth in what? Love. Now, it has well been said that truth without love is brutality. But love without truth is hypocrisy. You know, when little children are immature Christians, they think if you love someone, you need to shield the truth from them, especially if it hurts them. Now, is that the way it should be? No. I remember talking to a pastor here, a friend of mine years ago who was in town. And he was telling me these certain subjects that he did not address because he had a bunch of new converts in his church. And I said, well, I preach on those things. He says, yeah, but I got new converts. I said, so do I. I said, and besides that, the old converts need to hear it too. I said, you know what? I said, you don't avoid those type of subjects. They need to hear it. It's going to help them grow. And that's what you're there for, are you not? But to simply use that as an excuse, I think is a bunch of hogwash. Maybe you just need to present it in a way where people will receive it a little bit better. But I'm telling you, I don't think any truth found in the Word of God is off limits to even new people. New believers. Now, it's a mark of maturity when we are able to share the truth with fellow Christians, but we're able to do it with love. Now, some people have a warped idea what love is. But you know what? A preacher who gets up and speaks the truth, he actually loves the people. Sometimes it may seem harsh. But you know what? How many times when you were a little child did your parents speak harshly to you? Now, did you say, oh, you don't love me? No, they loved you enough to give you the truth. I'd rather sit under somebody that gives me the truth than somebody that says they love me and don't speak the truth to me. You know, does not the Bible say faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are what? Deceitful. Then the last evidence of maturity is cooperation. Notice what it says in verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of what? Every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. What? Now, we realize that as members of one body or the local church, we belong to each other. We affect each other. We need each other. Each believer, no matter how insignificant you may think you are, you have a ministry to other believers. The body grows as individual members grow, and they grow as they feed on the word and minister to each other. Now, here's the thing. Now, years ago, I went visiting and with someone, and we came across this guy, and he was all bloodied up. He had black eyes and all this stuff. And I said, well, what happened to you? He said, oh, I beat myself up. And I'm thinking, you're a nut job. And then I found out he just got out of the mental place. And I'm thinking, this is crazy. Why in the world did this guy take me here? But here's the thing. Some of us are prone to beat up the body that we belong to. Now, how many think that's a good idea? You know, some folks are just known for being contrary, aren't they? And causing problems. That should not be. You know, sometimes we make a mountain out of a molehill. And that molehill has nothing to do even with the scriptures. You go to some churches and you know what? They want to argue and beat each other up over the color of the paint that goes on the walls. Who in the world cares? And let me say this. If you think you're the only one who's right, you're not. You're not. If everybody else in the church agrees on something, why in your world are you putting up a fuss? There's something wrong with you. All right. Spiritual unity. You know, that's something that's not manufactured. It's something we already have in Christ, and we need to be those who protect it and maintain it. Truth unites. Lies divide. Love unites. But selfishness and having your own way divides. Therefore, we are to speak the truth in what? Love. We need to equip one another and edify one another that all of us may grow in the likeness of Jesus. All right, we'll stop right there. We'll continue with the